Okay, today is Tuesday, February 20th, 2018. This is going to be James number 15, and I don't think we're in chapter 5, and I don't think I'm going to be able to get through the whole chapter, so probably be number 16 to finish this up. So let me quickly open with a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for what it means to each and every one of us in our lives. We pray, Father, that it will work on our hearts so that we can walk how you would want us to walk in this life. Father, give us the strength and the discernment that we need in this life to live according to your standards. We know, Father, that if we don't, we can lose out on rewards, as your scriptures tell us, and that's doctrinal and that's truth for all time, Father. Thank you for showing us this truth, enlightening our eyes to truth, Father, and we pray that we carry it forward with a humble heart whenever you give us the opportunity to present it to somebody who needs it. Thank you, most importantly, for what your Son means throughout the scriptures from beginning to end. In his name we give you thanks and pray. Amen. Okay. Let's see here. Caleb and Aiden are not in bed yet. They're in their rooms just hanging out while Mommy tries to put Selah down. So if you hear them coming in here, they might come in here. I told them I'm teaching on Pell Talk, but they might be in here. So if that's the case, you hear a couple boys screaming because they need to be it's past their bedtime. So like I said, just 15, and it's been a while since I've been in James. I don't know how long ago I did James number 14, so I don't have much of a recap. But it is important to, no matter what letter in the scriptures that we're studying through, to try to take dispensational truth from it, and to take practical truth from it too. And James is one of those epistles that's full of practical truth. And it's not good enough to read the first verse in James 1 and say, well, this isn't written to me. This is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. We need to be careful not to fall into that trap. And I think I've said it before, but the lights really turned on for me when I was able to read through letters like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially the words of the Lord during his earthly ministry. For example, lose your life to find it, and find a parallel in Paul's post-Acts ministry. And there's lots of them. And even for Israel as a whole, we can say that there's going to be reward and loss of Israel. And I think that's also the case with our hope and calling according to Paul's last seven letters. And there's a lot of references and verses where we skim over and say, this is not speaking of a reward, but it really is. In Ephesians, if you read through Ephesians, it speaks of two inheritances. And it mentions inheritance, particularly in Ephesians 1 and then also in Ephesians 5. And is that the same inheritance in both of those chapters? I think Barney had mentioned that. It's an interesting study, I don't know how many times I've read Ephesians 5 over and over, but, you know, when we come to verses where it says the children of disobedience should really say the sons of disobedience. And we know that we have been chosen to sonship, to adoption, huios, as Ephesians 1 says. So, anyways, that was a little bit off tangent, but that's kind of how my mind, how I've programmed my mind when I'm studying through James to find parallels. So, we're going to start in James chapter 4, and we're going to look at, we're going to start at 14, verse 14 in James chapter 4, and the 17th verse is the last verse, and then we'll start up in chapter 5. So if everyone could turn to James chapter 4. Okay. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Many of us know this verse quite well. Life is like a vapor, and it certainly is. Where has time gone? And in the grand scheme of things, with regards to time, our life is pretty meaningless. I would say pathetically meaningless when it comes to time. There's not much there. I mean, even if we compare it to how long Adam and some of his descendants lived, 800-900 years, and we have a life of 70-80 years, there's no comparison whatsoever. So life certainly is like a vapor in the grand scheme of things. And so it's important that we need to enjoy what God has entrusted to us today. We can't worry about tomorrow. I've heard it said before that we're only promised today and not tomorrow. And so we need to enjoy what the Lord has entrusted to us today. We don't know what tomorrow shall bring, and therefore, how do we plan? If we can't predict the future, how can we plan? That's not to say that planning is not futile, but it's just difficult because we can't predict the future. Sometimes things have a way of working themselves out, not according to what we think or the decisions that we make. So things definitely change, and planning can be futile. And this is why the majority of Paul's prayers in all 14 of his letters were prayers of just thanksgiving. I don't know how many times Paul prayed throughout all of his letters, but certainly many of them, when you read through them, were just prayer, simple thanksgiving, just being thankful for what the Lord has given us in the moment, right now. Not 5 minutes from now, but right now, and what he has given us up until this point. I've got a couple verses written down here. I don't know what they are. I just have them written down. So why don't we turn to them? Tony, it's Luke 12. Oh, man. I guess I'm reading 16 through 34. I don't know if that was a typo or what, but we go to Luke 12, 16 through 34. Hopefully there's some semblance here. So Luke 12, starting in verse 16. Okay. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Verse 24, Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In verse 33, Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's poignant with regards to the verse we just read in James, certainly. This is about faith. The Lord says to Israel, O ye of little faith. Faith is a monumental topic throughout the scriptures, and we can read about faith certainly in all of Ephesians and Colossians. And can we have little faith during this life? We certainly can, we're not supposed to, but we can. And that's why it is so vitally important for us as we go through this life to not be sleeping as we walk. We can walk that worthy walk, which is hard at times. But Paul has to warn these faithful saints at Ephesus when he writes Ephesians. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 20, that Paul has to give them a pretty stern warning about how they were walking at that time, and this applies to us in our lives today. We believe it. So Ephesians 5, starting at verse 14. And this is coming from the Psalms somewhere. But Paul takes it and uses it to speak to these Ephesians here. We'll start at 14, but if you read up the previous verses, you got to read it all in context. It's talking about proving what is acceptable unto the Lord up there in verse 10, and he's urging them in verse 8 up there to walk as children of light. Okay? So we come down here to 14, and Paul says, Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now this is in a practical sense here. Certainly they have been given light. They've seen a lot of light by the Lord opening their hearts to the Scriptures and revealing to them the sacred truth of the mystery. But here he's saying, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. And in the next verse, in 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, or walk very accurately in life. Be very careful on how you walk. Tread very lightly, I would say. Or, as Roger has said before, I've heard him, it's like tiptoeing through tulips. So, we have darts all around us. I think that's in this same chapter, or maybe the next chapter, about using the armor. But we're to walk very, very, very carefully. And this is all in relation to how we rightly divide the word of truth. So the more that the Lord opens our minds and hearts up to the word, especially from a dispensational standpoint, because dispensations are real, we know that. Paul in Ephesians 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, and then down there in the middle of that chapter a little bit later on, to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery. So that's a real thing. So, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, or better translated, making the best use of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with listening to music, Christian music, hymns and so forth, but I think what Paul is saying here are, these are songs that are sung in your heart that nobody else can actually hear with their ears. This is internal. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that next verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Some like to say, well, this really means reverence and the reverence of God. But no, I'd like to think of it as fear. I speak to myself, and I think the Word speaks to me and says, no, this is fear, because I think that, you know, it's a, like as Paul says in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, our sins have forgiven in this life, no doubt. Paul makes that evidently clear in Ephesians, but he also gives some stern warnings as to how we're supposed to walk. So therefore, there has to be a consequence for that. And the way that I see it personally, I think that everything we do, all of our thoughts and actions and everything, whether done in the open, so people can see we do, or things that we do behind closed doors, will all be laid out before the Lord. And it, we'll have to give an account of all that stuff. I don't think that changes. I know even when Paul was writing Corinthians and speaking to the Corinthians during that ministry of his, during the Acts period, he speaks of a judgment seat in Corinthians, and works that will either be burned up or that will survive. anyways, that's some comments on the 14th verse, James 4:14. Let's read on James 4:15. We'll move on. Well, at this rate, I'm probably going to get through half my study. okay. James 4:15. Thank you, Tony, again, as always. I threw a lot of verses at you, but really appreciate it. And hope you're doing well. Sorry I couldn't see you guys. I think maybe you weren't feeling that well when we were down there, but we'll we'll see you coming up here at the end of April. So hope everything's well with you guys. Yep. Aren't we all busy? Busy's good though, I guess. Busy's good. Because I think, what do they say? Idleness is the devil's workshop, maybe? I think there's some truth behind that. So, thank you, brother. Okay, James 4:15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do that, or do this, or that. And I think this refers back to verse 13, James 4:13, which says, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And so this is just referring back to that verse. And I believe the Lord's will in verse 13 there, is, I believe it's void. The Lord's will, I believe, is void. If we read the context. And I've kind of alluded to it a little bit earlier. I don't think there may not be anything wrong with planning for business and compensation, but if, and it's a, well, it's a pretty big if. It's void. If it's void of the Lord's will, then it is futile and waste. Pretty much. As we go through this life. I mean, we can plan for various things and so forth. But if it's void of the Lord's will. Now, what is the Lord's will for us in this life? That's sometimes a very difficult to answer. And a friend of mine wrote to me one time. This was about 4 or 5 years ago, and I asked him for some advice. And he emailed me back, and he basically said, let circumstances in your life be your guide rather than your decisions. I mean, those are his best guides. Circumstances rather than our decisions. And really, it comes down to studying through the scriptures and studying them through the lens of right division. I think that's where the Lord's will comes into play. And I think we need to be careful by saying, if we make a decision and then after the fact say, this was the Lord's will for me, I think we need to be careful in that. Just prayers of thanksgiving and studying the scriptures rightly divided, and I think that he will direct our paths if our heart's in the right place. And I think that's what Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 are all about. So from there, if we have a true heart and we study through the scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth, our paths will be directed. And I've got a note here that this does not mean that one's path is not directed by the Lord if there is no knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery. But the big question is, if we are entrusted with it, if the Lord entrusts us and opens our eyes and understanding to the dispensation of the mystery, what do we do with it? Because remember, life is a vapor. We in our minds, I think that we have a lot of time on this earth because we're trapped in time. But we don't. And there's going to come a time where, if we're fortunate enough that we'll be nearing death and thinking back, where did it all go? And so And I've thought that myself, that do I want to get to a point in my life, let's say that I have a long life and I live till I'm 80 or so, and I'd back and start thinking, well, I wish I would have done this or I wish I would have done that. I think that would be pretty sad. So that's why we're supposed to be thankful and live in the moment. We have to live in the moment, not the past. If we live in the past, we'll never get out of the past. So if the Lord entrusts us to this truth, it's important to do something with it. Make the best use of it, because these days are extremely, and with it, we're supposed to carry it and walk extremely fully with it. And we're also to grow. We have to grow. And this is, Paul speaks about growth in a number of passages, and we can read a few here. There's a Greek verb, oxano, and it's used in a few different places, and let's just go through a few of them. Ephesians 2, verse 21. Ephesians 2, 21. Many of us know this chapter. This verse in particular, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. And there's this oxano. Groweth to the temple in. This is very much dispensational here. Another time it's used is Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15. You know, and I just had a thought here. I remember reading about this verse, Ephesians 4:15. I remember reading one of Joe Watkins' books, and I believe he almost translated this, truthing in love. I don't know if that rings the bell for anybody, but truthing in love. Not so much speaking the truth in love, but truthing in love. But here's this idea of growing here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Yeah, I remember reading that too, Gary and Ron. And so, in the next verse, it's actually used. And I believe it's translated increase in the next verse. It's actually the noun. So the verb was used in verse 15, and 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase. And there's the noun form of that Greek form. So really growing of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And thanks, Tony, for that Young's literal translation. That's somewhat close to what Watkins may have been getting at. And being true in love. There's really no, so in other words, maybe there's no Greek form for speaking there, but being true in love. So being true, truthing in life, in love. So thank you for that. So, getting back to James 4:15, there's nothing wrong with planning at all, but we need to, we mustn't forget our hope and calling and what the Lord has revealed to us. I think it's very easily to do it in this world with all the distractions around us. It is so very easy to kind of flounder, if you will. So let's go on to verse 16, James 4:16. James 4:16. Okay. James says, but now, and he's speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel, will ye rejoice in your boastings? All such rejoicing is evil. Boastings here is none other than pride. I mean, we could translate this, pride. This Greek form is used here. It's translated boastings here, and then in what, we don't need to turn there, but in one, well, we can turn there. 1 John 2:16. I've always liked this verse. 1 John 2:16. And here I believe it's translated pride. And this is sort of getting at what we were talking about, doing the will of the Lord. Yes, Doria, rejoicing is a part of the growing. Except they, in James here, they were rejoicing in their pride. So 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride or boastings of life. Translated boastings there in James, translated pride here, same Greek form. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then the next verse, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's not to be forgotten. We're building on a foundation. Even though that was spoken of in Corinthians, that principle still holds true for Paul's words in Ephesians, Philippians, 2 Timothy, all of them, really. The root of this word, so we looked at boastings and pride here, the root of this word, I'll just mention them, the verses. We don't need to turn there, but it's, I think in both of these cases, it's translated boasters. And it's Romans 1:30. And then 2 Timothy 3:2. Timothy 3:2. So let's go on to verse 17, James 4:17. Last verse of this chapter, James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, I mean, this is really, and this is a very important verse. I mean, if we know how to do good and we don't do it, then it's sin. And one verse that came to mind is in Romans, of course, Romans 7. And I'm going to read the NIV. I don't know if Tony has that. But I'm going to read Romans 7:19-20. Romans 7:19-20. And this is really only point I want to make for this verse. So we know that Paul was not sinless. He wasn't perfect. But he fought every day. He fought the good fight of faith. We had a good discussion of this, I believe, when we were down at Ronnie's about that word fight. The Greek, where we get the English word agony. We have to feel agony in this life. So, and I think that very much has to do with trying to do good. It's painful to do good. it's not easy. It doesn't come easy, and there's got to be agitation along the way. There has to be great agony along the way. Otherwise, it is no fight. There is no ring that we put in with lions and so forth. So, thank you, Tony. The NIV, Romans 7, 9, 20. Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." This is so true. It's the law of sin that works in our members, I think he says somewhere in that verse. But this is okay, because it's a battle. And let's not forget, we do need to, it's twofold. Here we walk through this life. We have ones, we have relationships, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have nephews and nieces, fathers and mothers and so forth. We have friends, we have coworkers. There's going to be many people that we come into contact with in this life. And this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, how we conduct ourselves in front of them, where our heart is, because where our heart is, our treasure is what the Lord said. But this is where the rubber meets the road. We conduct ourselves in this life, how careful we walk. It's not easy, and we're going to fall from time to time. But we know that we can rejoice in all of it too. We can only find peace really through His Word and feeding ourselves the Word, feeding ourselves, feeding our new nature, the Word of God is really the only thing we can do. And sometimes I think we might think that we don't need to feed it as much as we think we need to feed it, when we really do need to feed it quite a bit. I think everybody's different with that regards, because there's a lot of distractions in this world. So, me, I tend to be one of those that needs to, I've got to feed it regularly, almost daily. Because if I don't, I feel like I'm sliding backwards. And I know Stuart Allen one time said in one of his tapes that as a Christian, there's no such thing as being stagnant as a Christian. No such thing as being stagnant or static. He said that we're either falling back or we're growing. That's it. There is no sort of gray matter in that equation. It's either we're falling back or we're growing. And that's always stuck with me. Because, my goodness, am I growing right now in my life? Am I growing through my actions? Am I growing through my studying of the scriptures? That's we're going to fall back at times, and then we're going to grow at times too. So that's the last verse there in James, and let's move on to James chapter 5. I'll try to get through a couple of these verses, and then I'll have to cut my study short. I wanted to get through the eight verses in chapter 5, but that just isn't going to happen tonight. So, let's go to James, verse 1. James 5, verse 1. Okay, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." I believe, and you can decide this for yourselves, I think he's addressing the same persons as he's addressing in 4:13. Okay, you can write that little note down. I believe he's addressing the same people in verse 13 of the previous chapter. I'm going to read the NIV here for 1 Timothy 6:17, but everyone's got the King James. King James is fine. But I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6:17. The Greek form used for the word rich here in James 5:1 is also used in 1 Timothy 6:17. And I believe it's also translated rich in that verse. At least it is in the NIV. So 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich, there's that same word, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then the root Greek form for this word rich is used in Hebrews 11:26. So let's read Hebrews 11:26. I'm going to read the New Living Translation, if that's okay with everybody. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. So you should be able to follow along with the King James. That's okay. But we're talking about this this word rich here. I'm not going to mention the Greek form or anything like that. But the root of this Greek form where we get rich is used in Hebrews 11:26. And it's translated treasures there. It's translated treasures there. So it says, he thought it was better to suffer. This is speaking of Moses, I believe. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to his great reward. Moses was looking ahead to his great reward. Yes, Moses' heart here was with his God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and it was not with Egypt. And I think Egypt in this context would be sort of, representing the world, if you will. His heart wasn't there, and as Matthew 6:21 reminds us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Another point in this verse, James says, back to James 5:1 here, he says, weep and howl, for your miseries shall come upon you. This very well could be the Lord's judgment at his return, or his judgment at the very end of Acts 28 there, because we know after that, shortly after that sometime, the city of Jerusalem was pretty much ransacked, and they had no temple, they had no place of worship, they were literally scattered out into darkness, if you will. And there was a great divorcement at the end of Acts 28:28 there. I don't believe, well, I know that James, as at the time of writing this, was not aware of that whatsoever. Even Paul, during the book of Acts, was not aware of that either. He thought the Lord's return was going to be imminent, and that wasn't the case. The Lord had a plan. Israel's repentance. Well, I should say the Lord's return conditional upon Israel's repentance. So that's what that could mean there. That come upon you. Let's move on to verse 2, James 5:2. James says here, Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. There's no doubt that Israel was an extremely rich nation, above all other nations. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7:6, that sort of speaks to this, Israel being a rich nation above all other nations. Deuteronomy 7:6, the Lord speaking about Israel here, and only Israel. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above people that are upon the face of the earth. Pretty powerful indeed. So Israel was, I think they were given the word of God, and they choked repeatedly. There was no growth, not for all of them, but for many of them, there was no growth. They were choking, repeatedly, and I think that's what James is getting at here. Your riches are completely corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten as a people, because your hearts aren't in the right place. Again, the Lord's return was conditional upon the repentance of that nation, them turning their hearts, repenting unto the Lord, turning to Him, and it was happening for a remnant during the book of Acts, but not for them in whole. And James has some pretty harsh words because of that. The next verse, verse 3, James 5:3. James says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. This very well could be a prophetic warning of that coming judgment at Acts 28:28. Or the Lord's judgment at his return. I mean, either way, there was a judgment, no doubt. There's going to be a great judgment for Israel when the Lord returns, but we know that there was an also great judgment at the very end of Acts there when Paul made it all the way to Rome and pronounced Isaiah 6 upon that people. And the only other time that was pronounced upon the people of Israel was when the Lord did it himself. I think it's in Matthew 13, when he was in Jerusalem at the time. And Paul made it all the way to Rome. And so round about, there was the nation in the land, outside of the land, and that was it. Peter said there would be scoffers in the last days. In 2 Peter there, he mentions that there's going to be scoffers. And we'll probably end with this. I'm going to read Isaiah 2. Because the last days will no doubt be glorious for the faithful of Israel. But of course not without judgment. And I read Isaiah 2, and I just thought it was fascinating. Really the whole chapter. So I'm gonna read that and then we'll end for the night. I mean, this is, there's 22 verses here, but this is a fascinating chapter right here. Isaiah 2. So, Uh, All right, Tony. It's fourth quarter, man. 22 verses to go here. All right. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So, here's Isaiah the prophet, Amos. And this is what he saw with regards to Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I do not believe, pause here for a moment, I don't believe this is the law of Moses here spoken of in verse 3. I think these are a new set of laws, under the order of the sons of Zadok, and that can be found in the last three or four chapters of the book of Ezekiel. But that's just a little side note there. Verse 4, And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I'm going to pause again. Today, I mean, look at the society that we live in. Look at the world that we live in. And it hasn't changed much in Paul's day. I mean, maybe it's worse. Maybe it isn't. But at the end of the day, the world is still the world. And there's, you know, you read the news and they talk about North Korea and they talk about Russia and there's rumors of war and maybe they've got nukes and this country has nukes and so forth and so forth. And I mean, man, we really do live in a most pathetic world. Only because the God of this world is Satan. And so here, imagine this in verse 4, in his earthly kingdom, the Lord's, I don't even think he needs to lift a finger to make this happen. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So, I mean, this is reminiscent right here, verse 5 of Ephesians 5, when Paul says, Let us walk as children of light in the Lord, to be faithful. And here's the faithful of Israel here. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they have replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. Okay? Speaking of the unfaithful of Israel here. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Verse 9, And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord. I'm going to pause again. Submitting ourselves in the fear of God. So, finishes verse. The glory of his majesty, verse 11, The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty. I mean, the Lord of war, really, there, that's what hosts mean, shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up. And he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all that are lifted up. Verse 15, And upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Now, Paul speaks of idolatry in Colossians. And in Ephesians 5 there, he gives a great list of pretty much idolatry. Things that sons of disobedience are doing. And they miss out on something. They miss out on an inheritance, if you read Ephesians 5 there. There's something that they're going to be excluded from. They are sons, and they've been adopted unto sonship, but there's something that I'm beginning to think they're going to lose out on something there. Okay, verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for him to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh, that's, I mean, I really think this chapter is speaking of faithful and the unfaithful of Israel. And I said in the beginning of the study, I like to make parallels, and I can find so, that's why I kept pausing, I can find so many parallels to our hope and calling, the truth of the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery. There's many. And so I just urge anybody to read Ephesians 5 tonight before they go to bed. I mean, it's an amazing chapter, and there's a lot there. And I've got something working for the conference because I've been asked to speak, which I'm extremely grateful for, and I'm going to be speaking about that, particularly that chapter in Ephesians 5. So, anyways, let me close in a word of prayer. Yes, it is Dorothea. This is absolutely repeated throughout the Old Testament, and I just discovered this chapter really for the first time. At least it hit me while I was reading it. So, anyways, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every opportunity that you've given me to speak your word, Father. My only prayer right now is that we listen to these words, your word, Father, in the scriptures, and we take it to heart, and we do something with it. We focus, we make the best use of every opportunity that you give us. And you can give us opportunities and we can pitter-patter them and let them flounder away, Father. But we pray that you give us strength to walk worthy, walk carefully, accurately in this life, to walk that faithful walk. And to always have our heart in your word. We give you thanks and pray these things in your Son's most precious and holy name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.